Good morning, family. Parents, did you catch what I just said? No, I'm messing with you. Adults, did you catch what I just said? We demonstrate wisdom through obedience. This series is titled Conflict. And as I was preparing for it, admittedly, I was looking at it, the word that is, looking at it differently because I was hyper-focused on some of the conflicts I'm seeing go on in the world. Some of the conflicts playing out on the global, on the federal, on the state, on the local, on the familial level. And as I look at those conflicts, I'm grieved. I'm grieved because what I believe I'm seeing is essentially Christians, not just Christians, but I'm only concerned about Christians when I say this, Christians behaving badly. Christians not, as my brother said earlier this week, Christians not bridling their mouths and not bridling their hearts. And as a result, saying things about each other or about situations that are just patently untrue or at the very least unkind. And it is frustrating. And I was going to come up here and for 1 week, maybe two, talk about how we need to do better. But I realize, as I spent time in the Word, as I spent time with many brothers and sisters this week, I realized that at the end of the day, before we can talk about how to resolve any conflict we might have one to another, one group to another, one party to another, we have to look at the conflict we ultimately are revealing that we're having with God first. Because there's no conflict that plays out between me and you that doesn't first start with me being in conflict with the Lord and how he wants me to treat you and how he wants you to treat me. No conflict happens unless there's an eroding of my alignment, my agreement, my worship of the Lord. And you might say, Donovan, but the last conflict I was in, I was definitely right. And if that's your response to what I just said, you were definitely wrong. Most certainly. I can think of so many conflicts that I've been in over the last, we'll say, year. And I can think of so many things I've said, and they were mean. They were just so ungodly. But in the moment, I said, that person treated me bad, so I gave them a piece of my mind. And I was listening to a previous series that I taught last year, or actually, no, not last year, in 2021, called Mouth Guard. And it was in that message that I said something to the effect of, I got to be careful about giving a piece of my mind because I'm giving it away as if I have enough mind to spare. And I thought it was funny then, but it's ironic now because even though I said that from this here stage, I still, every once in a while, want to give people a piece of my mind as if I have it in endless quantity. But I don't, and you don't. And if I had to sum up this message, ultimately, rather than focusing on Christians behaving badly or people treating each other unkindly, we need to get to the root issue that you and I are owned by someone, and in turn, our behavior must reflect that. And if ever my behavior does not reflect his ownership of me, I'm in conflict. I'm in conflict with truth. Because the truth is that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And my behavior oftentimes reveals that I'm more interested in him being my savior than in him being my Lord. I don't want a master. I don't want someone to tell me what to do and what to say. I'm going to buck against that. But the truth is all the same. I have a Lord. I have a master. I have an owner. And that feels really uncomfortable given today's day and given how we really prize liberty and freedom. We really prize independence. We really prize I get to do what I want to do. I hear students talk about it on my campus all the time, that they want to make enough money that they can call the shots. You'll never make enough. I'm going to earn enough degrees where I get to be a doctor or a lawyer or a politician or a CEO, and then I will be able to call the shots. You will never get a high enough rank that you are ever outranking God. You never graduate past his sovereignty. And so at the root of the matter, because maybe some of you have noticed some of the conflicts going on all around us as well. Maybe some of you were discouraged. Maybe some of you were displeased. Maybe some of you were scared. But as you're on your knees and you're praying, Lord, I hope that you'll get those people together. Lord, I hope you'll get my colleague together, because my colleague's getting on my nerves. Lord, I hope you'll get my spouse together. At its root, what you should be saying is, God, help us all to reconcile ourselves to the truth that we are yours. That should be our prayer. Lord, I am yours. You have ownership of me. God, help my behavior, my thoughts, my attitude, my response to reflect your ownership. Once I've prayed that, then I can start praying that others would do the same. But I want to be the one that starts it. In my prayer time, I want to be the one that I'm focusing on saying, Lord, I want to be in alignment with you, not look what they did to me. Look how they've wronged me. Look how they have wronged everyone else. This year, we're focusing on the theme yield. And I looked up some of the definitions, some of the uses for that term. And it shows up a couple different ways, but one of them is to yield to someone or something, as I've been alluding to the first couple of minutes of this teaching. And you see that play out in a lot of ways. You can see it play out in sports. It's what I thought of this morning, that you'll see teams that will throw in the white flag or the towel. They'll put in their reserves towards the end of the game because they go, there's no sense in playing hard anymore. This game's over. You saw the Chiefs do that a few weeks ago. During the Super Bowl in the fourth quarter, they put in their reserves because the conflict was over, right? You see it happen in boxing where a trainer might throw in the towel to stop the combat. You see it in so many different ways. Yielding also plays out in our traffic laws. Judah, you mentioned this a few weeks ago about that triangular sign that a lot of us ignore. And that sign, when it appears, we're to slow down, we're to look both ways, we're to acknowledge that there's other vehicles or pedestrians that may need to go in a perpendicular way, or they might be coming towards us. And we yield for a moment to be to reflect, and then we make the best action. Or we might even be asked to stop until somebody with the right of way has gone, and then we get to go. Okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. And then yield comes up as far as in chemistry and in growing, in chemistry as far as how much a reaction might yield as far as power or byproduct. You know, certain things will combine, and when they do, some things are resulted from it. So if I remember correctly, an acid and a base, for my chemistry people, you might check me here, an acid and a base when combined results in water, and I believe it's oxygen. And if I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong. I'm not yielding there, but an acid and a base, when they combine, they yield something. Or when I'm growing a crop, I yield a certain amount from the seed. I put seed in, I put in something into the ground, something comes out. It's a yield. It's something that results. And so yield could be seen a couple of different ways, but today we're going to focus more so on the first iteration of that, is I yield to someone or to something. And I'm specifically looking at us yielding in how we use our mouths. How we use our mouths. And by extension, because we're a digital people, how we use our thumbs and our fingers. Because now we can talk in other ways, right? We can talk through our mouths, and we can talk through our swipes, and we can talk through our clickety-clicks on the keyboard. And so I want to talk about how we need to yield those things to our God. Amen? I didn't hear enough amen. So some people are like, I'm not giving that up, Donovan. Amen? All right, thank you. So can we pull up Luke chapter 1? And I believe that I gave you verses 11 through 23. It might actually start a little earlier. No, okay, good, perfect, 11. So before I start reading, just for context, because there's a lot I had to cut out for the sake of time. In this passage, we're looking at a priest by the name of Zacharias. And this priest is serving in the temple, and he is lighting the incense, and he's doing his daily or his service, his monthly service, I believe it is, in the temple. And while he's in there, he's greeted by an angel who tells him about something that he was not expecting. All right, so that's pretty much your context here. You can always read a little bit more later. But starting at verse 11, it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah and was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." So a lot going on there, but at its apex, essentially, Zechariah, he's in the temple. He's there to do his service, to fill his time. And he encounters Gabriel. He doesn't know it yet at first, but he knows he's seeing this being, this powerful being from the Lord. And he is fearful. And the angel says, "Fear not." And then gives him this really exciting news. How does Gabriel respond? Or rather, how does Zechariah respond? Responds with doubt. He responds with fear. He responds with confusion. Because he's thinking, how could I make this happen? I can't do this. But did Gabriel ask him to do anything? All right, y'all can talk to me now. You know I'm the engagement elder. I'm sorry. Did Gabriel ask Zechariah to do anything? No. He said what he was going to do. But he never asked Zechariah, hey, assess your strength. Assess your vitality. You feeling good? You taking your multivitamin? All right. Well, I need you to go have a child. That was never the conversation. If that were the conversation, I would get Zechariah being frustrated. But his strength was never in question. And all the same, he heard this wonderful thing from the Lord, and he responded in conflict. He responded and said, how can this be? I'm old, and my wife is advanced in years. I love that he didn't say his wife was old. He found a more kind way of saying it. He said, I'm old. She's advanced in years. So we can't do this. Right? We don't have the strength. We don't have the requisite tools to be able to do this. And what he said doesn't sound that bad. In the grand scheme of things, he's like, I can't do it. Raise your hand if you've ever said to someone or to God, I can't do it. Anybody been stricken with muteness afterwards? Golly, I'm glad he's not using that technique anymore. It'd be really quiet on social media, really quiet in our job settings, really quiet at the water cooler. If every time we told God what we can or can't do, what we will or won't do, if we responded in a way that was less than acceptable, if he just stricken us with muteness, it'd be quiet. So Zechariah speaks, and he says, I can't do it. Gabriel speaks, and Zechariah says, I can't do it, and then he loses his ability to speak. Now, Fee, I didn't warn you about this. I so apologize, my love. But I'm going to need you to walk a microphone to somebody. If you don't mind, it's going to be a little bit of cardio today. I'd love to hear from somebody in the room. Why do you think God took away his ability to speak? Don't make it too hard on Fee. One of y'all got to raise your hand. It's okay if you don't get it right. But I'm curious, why do you believe that God took away Zechariah's ability to speak? Yes, sis.
Maybe to like not instill fear and doubt in his wife or those around him.
That was not what I was thinking. You see why we do this exercise? I was not thinking that at all. Love that.
He was trying to put his own words into the situation, and that's not what the Lord was having for him.
He was trying to interject his thoughts and opinions, and God's like, I don't need that. Thanks, though. Appreciate you. What else? This is why Vanna White stays in such great shape. She's always going like that.
To get him to just stop and listen and think.
How much better off would we be if we just stopped and listened and thought?
His words illustrated a lack of faith.
Say that one more time. His words what?
His words illustrated a lack of faith.
Why would that be a bad thing, sis?
Because God wants us to walk in faith. And when we walk in faith, our words line up with that.
Really good. One more person.
Well, speaking from a lot of experience with not being able to talk and losing my voice, whenever that happens, y'all are laughing because you know, one, that's like so terrible for me because I'm a talker, but it makes me be quiet and reflect on the Lord. Because if I'm not using my voice talking to someone else, then usually I'm in the Word and I'm paying attention, I'm more alert of what's going on around me and how God's using that for my good, using it for his good, all the blessings that he's still blessing me with, giving me giving those around me, but my mouth is silent, so it has nothing to do with me.
Thank you, sis. Some of the reasons why, thank you, Fee. Can we clap it up for Fee? Because we'll have to use her maybe at some point again later in the message. So some of the things I came up with, and I love what you all contributed, is that, and I actually heard this from somebody I respect, but as a priest, he should have known better. Bob and I were talking about that earlier this week. Like, as a priest, why are you getting this wrong? So you don't need to speak. You're an example. You're an authority figure. People listen to you. I mean, for goodness sake, you're in the temple. Trust it with the incense of God, right? So I'm not mad, but like you are more mature than this. So we're going to go ahead and pause you for a moment. Not forever. That'd be harsh, but just for a moment. We're going to pause your ability to say something that's incongruent with my goodness and my ability. Another thing that comes up is his doubts were, again, and this is the inspiration for the series, his doubts were in conflict with the promises of God. Laura, you mentioned that we need to respond in faith. When we choose not to, that is a conflict. We might say, no, I'm just a little doubtful. Hey, you're a little bit fighting with truth, right? I just have some concerns that it might not work out how God, you're in conflict with God. He has spoken a better word, and you're like, I don't think it's possible. So now we're not just doubting our ability, we're doubting his ability. That doesn't work. But I tend to overlook at scripture from a punitive perspective, admittedly. And I love that this last thought I have about this passage is that God was protecting him. It's in alignment with what Beth said, that he didn't want him to sow doubt in his wife. But I think it's also he didn't want him to continue to sow doubt in himself. See, because I can decide what the quality of my soil is, to talk about another message. I can decide what is going on in my heart by what I'm listening to, what I'm consuming, who I'm spending time with, what I'm reading, what I'm watching. I can augment what's going on here. And when I do so, I also then cause more problems here, because as I say things, I hear things. As I hear things, I feel this. As I feel this, my mouth speaks out of the abundance of this. And it's this vicious cycle. So when I say I've been seeing Christians behaving badly, it's likely that they've been hearing and listening and watching and discussing things that were not in keeping with their God. And they fill this vessel with things that are not in keeping with their God, in conflict with their God. And then out of the abundance of this vessel, they speak with this tool in a way that's in conflict with God, which in turn has them hear something that's in conflict with God, and we start the cycle over and over and over again. We have to get to the root of the matter. And I love that God, again, it seems harsh. Like, if you read this, you'd be like, I don't know how loving this God is that you all are talking about. I hear this often from students that, hey, I don't know if I believe in the Bible too much because I hear about all the stuff he does in the Old Testament, and he seems kind of harsh. I mean, I like the New Testament version of him, but the Old Testament seems pretty harsh. They don't realize he's taking people's mouths in the New Testament. And if you look at it from that perspective, you're like, wow, God is mean. He's harsh. And when I fail, he's going to judge me aggressively. It's not that. That's not what I'm gleaning from it, though I think some of you kind of touched on it. I think it was protecting Zechariah from perpetuity of being in misalignment, from perpetuity of being in conflict. And he's like, hey, I don't want you to be that. And so just as the birth of your son is going to bring joy and gladness to so many people around you, it's going to bring joy and gladness to you. It's going to strengthen your faith. But until that time, no more speaking. Now, do you think God, again, is going to do that for you? Is God going to take away your ability to speak when you're saying something that's not in alignment with him? The answer likely is no. But can you silence yourself? Yeah. See, unlike the world, and this is why I'm so disappointed with us at times, unlike the world, we've been given power and authority. We've been given Holy Spirit. And so we can silence. We can break the cycle. We can have our hearts changed. Better yet, we have had our hearts changed. Which is why it's so weird and so wrong when we speak a lesser word. Because we've been filled with a better one. Our vessel has all the right stuff. But sometimes we're still pulling from a different source. We have to be careful. Our words ultimately reveal whether we are in conflict or in harmony with God. What state are you in currently? I want to go to James chapter 3, verse 7, so we can further illuminate this conflict. In James chapter 3, it talks about two different types of water coming from the same vessel. But it starts off with talking about the tongue. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. Sorry, let me read that again. Come over a little bit further. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. There goes that word yield again. We shouldn't be yielding, we should not be producing things that come from a poisoned well and from a good and fresh and renewed and transformed well. And we make excuses of, as Bob mentioned earlier this year, they made me mad, I was tired, I was frustrated, you don't understand my work climate, and whatever your favorite excuse is. But the excuse rings hollow because you have been given power. That power should negate all of the excuses. That power equips you to be able to talk in such a way that always aligns with your God. Will there be mistakes? Sure. Should that be something that we use to say, well, none of this really matters? No. We want to make sure that consistency is something we're known for. We must consistently spend time with him. And in consistently spending time with him, we'll be more like him. This might sound familiar. And when we become more like him, guess what? If you've been in the life group, you know we'll start doing. And I'll say it this way, we'll start saying things that line up with him. As we spend time with him, we'll find we are in less conflict with him in our words, our thoughts, our responses. And if you're disappointed with how you've been producing or how you've been yielding, the answer is not to say, I got to yield something different. The answer is to say, I must plant more of him in me. I must spend more time with him because I'm starting to resemble something that looks a little bit different. I'm starting to resemble someone who's in conflict with him, and I'm no longer in conflict with him. In fact, conflict with him has ceased. We're no longer at war with him. This hypocrisy, we see it in so many different places. I often get very frustrated when I watch like award shows and when I watch like sporting events at the end, and you'll see a person that, particularly with like music, none of their music has yielded to God in any way whatsoever. And then they get up to the stage and they win their Grammy and they're like, I just want to give honor and glory to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you go back and you listen to the album and you say, you believe in him? Or you talk to that athlete and you can tell because you're watching like the NFL films, like documentary of the season, you hear the cursing, you hear the anger, you hear the unforgiveness, you hear the violence. And then afterwards, I just want to thank Jesus. And you see the conflict. And it's frustrating. It's aggravating. But guess what? It looks just as bad on us. The difference is, I don't know them. I know you. You know me. And we ought to be spurring each other on to sounding differently. That's why the local church matters so much. Because I'm in community with Rusty. And when Rusty starts sounding like he's in conflict with God, I can say, dear brother, I love you too much for that. We're not going to talk like that no more. And when I start sounding out of alignment, Frank can come to me and say, dear brother, you know God. You're not in conflict with him anymore. Talk differently. And so I can encourage and I can be encouraged. That's what our role is in each other's lives. How do I know this? We just talked about it last week with the baby dedications. Y'all remember all the little cute babies on the stage? None of them had a beard, right? And they were on the stage and Judah's praying and he's saying, hey, you all have a role in their lives. Do you remember what the role was? I'm not gonna make my wife get up for this one. Y'all get to say it really loud. Do you remember what your role was in the baby's lives? What was it? Bring them up in the Lord. Encourage them. What else? Pray for them. What else? I hope y'all remember because that means y'all not doing it if you don't remember. What else was your role for the babies? The sweet little babies. Provoke them towards love and good deeds. But guess what? That's your obligation to me too. That's my obligation to you. And you're not a cute baby. I'm sure you once were. Brother, I'm sure you were an adorable baby. But you're not a cute baby anymore. And when your words start sounding like you're reverting back to more infant ways, I'm going to lovingly and firmly provoke you towards love and obedience as well. Make sense? We don't want to tolerate foolishness from people and say, well, if I tolerate it from them, then they got to tolerate it from me. We want to set a standard. We want to set an expectation. Because at the end of the day, our tongues are powerful. Proverbs 18 says that our tongues have the power of life and death. We're not going to go to it for time, but we want to make sure we understand that our tongues, we have a responsibility for them, and they have power to change situations, to change lives, to draw people closer to God, and we must not use them in a way that is lesser. We have been given a better word. We must speak it. Anything else is unacceptable. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk be on your lips. That should be our stance. I get that we make mistakes sometimes, and I give license for that because I recognize you're still human being sanctified, but ultimately we are being sanctified. And so how I talk today should be different than how I talked before because I should be closer and closer and closer to God, and as a result, in less and less conflict with him. I want to read the passage here. Can we go to, let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 43. We'll end here. It says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Let's stop there. I want to just keep that on the screen if we could. Actually, no, go one more verse. Let me see. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thank you. Thank you, Jay. You're like, Donovan still wants this. He doesn't realize he wants this. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know what this tells me? Last year, I told you all that our soil can change. That it can change for the good or it can change for the worse if we're not intentional. But what I want to add to that is he has transformed our root system. You read that and you go, well, I've been producing bad fruit, so I guess I'm a bad person. I've been inconsistent with my fruit, so I guess I'm an inconsistent tree. And I produce inconsistent things. That's incongruent with truth. To even say that is to still be in conflict with God. You say, well, I need to tell people I'm human so that they don't think I'm a fraud. No, we know you're human. But when you say things like, I'm just a sinner, that's what makes you more fraudulent than anything else. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a broken person. We're all just broken pottery. Okay. But you're speaking about something that's not congruent with what God has done for you. You're a redeemed person who occasionally still acts unredeemed, but you are redeemed. You are changed. You are transformed. And I must remember every day that my root system has been changed, and I am capable now of drawing from the well of my heart that God has made new and to speak a better word. So if somebody in here holds me accountable about the words I speak, they are in their right because they know I've been given the ability to speak better. And if I come to you, and we'll talk about this more next week, about how we can lovingly, not harshly, but how we can lovingly correct one another, and how we can lovingly spur each other on, when we talk about that, know that the reason why we can have that conversation is because we already realize we've been transformed. So I'm asking you to do what you're already capable of doing. Carol, I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. I don't care what R. Kelly says, you can't fly. But you can speak better. Can I have the team for communion come on up? In preparation for communion, I watched a few of the previous teachings to see how my colleagues executed it, and I've noticed that it is really hard to open up the communion cup and teach at the same time. I thought it was just them, but that was a struggle just now. That was a struggle. I want to not necessarily read this whole thing, but I want to make reference to something that I actually asked the teens a few weeks ago to make reference to, and I told them, a lot of them said, I want double snack. I don't know if you taught Activate yet, but they're always like, can I get double snack? And we were talking about Romans 5 at that point, and we were talking about pieces of it. And I said, will you guys read Romans 5 this coming week? And then we'll talk about double snack next week. And I knew that was a good bet for me. They didn't touch it. One of them read it. I think it was one of the sailor kids. And I read it. I was like, did the rest of y'all read it? And they were like, no. I was like, all right, no double snack. But Romans 5 is pretty cool because it speaks about how we were when we were in conflict with God and how we're no longer that way anymore. And so just bouncing around, it says, for while we were still weak, so we were at one point weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And later on in the passage, it speaks about us not just being ungodly, but us being sinners. And later on, it speaks about us being enemies of God. And that doesn't really feel like a very communion-like passage, but the reason why I love communion is because this represents what Christ did so that those things would no longer be true. Christ's body was broken so that I would no longer be ungodly, so that I would no longer be a sinner, so that I would no longer be an enemy of God. Christ's body was broken so that my body would no longer have to be. There was an exchange. I now draw from that power, from that one-time transformative work. I draw from that, and because of it, I am no longer broken. My knee buckles sometimes, and my chest gets a little wheezy, but that's not who I am. I am redeemed, I am renewed, I am transformed. And if you have this bread in your hand, you are acknowledging the same thing. But do not consume it if you are still saying, he has not done it for me. We don't want to eat this but be in conflict with that truth. If you're engaging in this, you are saying, he has radically transformed me. It's still working its way through, and I'm still being sanctified. But his work is finished. I am his. Those who believe that, join me in eating the bread and drinking the cup. Our dear sister Rebecca said earlier that she thought when Zechariah was made to be silent, he was have more time to think and reflect, because he was quiet before the Lord. And it's my encouragement that we don't just wait for these moments to reflect on what he has done. We do this regularly so we can reflect and remember, but let this not be the only time that once a month that we say, he has done something that has transformed me. Instead, tomorrow, spend time in reflection. And next week, in reflection. And let that reflection change how you use your mouth. Amen? I love you, family.